James, the letter of James in chapter 1. I'm going to read at this point verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And then also verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Do you remember when it was that you first heard the echo of your voice? No doubt you were perhaps a lot younger than you are tonight, but it was something that struck you. You would ask your parents, what exactly is this? And it is, for the first time in your life, you were given instruction concerning the phenomenon of the echo. And perhaps it is that you'd then to be told to stop shouting because you were so enamored by the thought, by hearing yourself and the echo of your name or whatever it was that you were shouting that you kept on. Just last year at one point, when Callum and Marius heard the echoes of their voice in the underground car park here, it is that I eventually to step in and say to them, boys, enough, stay quiet, you can hear the echo another time. When it is that you hear the words of James here in chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. There's a sense in which I think it is that James is providing us with an echo chamber, even in terms of his whole letter, that it is that he's reminding us of the echo that the Jewish Christians of his day would have heard even as he wrote to them at this point. And they would have been hearing the echo in terms of the word that's translated trial here, could also be translated. And so each day that God gave to them at various points, they would be hearing this echo, trial, 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 testing, testing, testing. And one of the things about this echo is certainly it had an internal nature to it, even amongst the church. What do I mean by this? Well, I want to take just a moment to work through the chapters and to show something of the testing and trials that came amongst them as God's people. It is in chapter 2 and 16, there were some who were poor and wore shabby clothes and lacked daily food. And you read, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? There was this internal testing, this internal trial, as to how it was that they considered each other. It is that some were humiliated when they came to the church, dressed in their rags, as far as others were concerned. And when it is that they walked through the church doors, the powers that be said to them, well, you can't stand here, but it is that you must stand over there. And James in chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. And it is, there's a sense in which it's a trial, it's a test, even amongst the body of Christ, the church that James writes to. It is, some of them were dragged to court in chapter 2 and 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Chapter 4 and 1, there were fights and quarrels amongst them. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And again, it was a time of testing and a time of trial as to how it is that war would be turned into peace and whether it is that it would be the peace that transcends all understanding. And when it is that you work through the five chapters of James, there are various points in which it is that he brings to mind the internal nature of this echo chamber that it is that God's people had to consider the testing and so on that they were going to experience. And it is that James, I think, gives them ways in which it is that they might be able to know of that peace even as they hear these echoes. James, to many, is considered as the book of doing. And certainly when it is that we read James, we come across many aspects in which it is that this is seen. Verse 22 of chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And if it is that some of the things that we've already considered were to be weeded out in their fellowships, it is that the way in which this could be accomplished was not just by hearing the word of God, but by doing the word of God as well. It is that we saw at the end of the chapter that the religion that is pure and undefiled before God and that God is pleased with is that he would visit widows and orphans in their affliction. You go to chapter 2, and they're told that they're not to practice partiality. It is that they're to give to the needy. Chapter 3 it is that to tame their tongue and to use it for blessing and not for cursing. It is to forsake selfish ambition and jealousy. It is to love your neighbor as themselves. And so it is in these various and other ways that the Spirit through James is saying, not only are you to believe, but it is that the evidence that your faith is real, it has to be made manifest in what it is that you do and not just what it is that you say. And so even for us here tonight, there are various testings that we have to go through. And James himself says in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But the reason that I'm taking this and going on to verse 2 is this. Because I think James presses not only in terms of the church internally, but in terms of what it is that the church is going to experience from the world outside. That it is that he gives us something that would encourage us and strengthen us when we as God's people go through periods of testing and trials in our life. And I think it is that James gives us a rule that it's good for us to constantly remember. And that rule we find in verse 2. And he says to us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James here begins by reminding us that sooner or later, and probably sooner than we would like, all of us without exception will face trials of one sort or another and difficulties of one sort or another. Now what's interesting here is that the word that's translated as meet, it's got the idea of falling into something that literally engulfs you. It's like you're, say, falling into a pit of quicksand. Very quickly it is that you begin to sink in the quicksand and you're covered eventually and you're submerged under the quicksand. And that's the idea that's contained within the word that James is using here. And all of us here tonight know of those moments in an experience when that's what it's been like. Maybe that's even what it's like now. We've fallen into the quicksand. We've tried to get out in some way or another, yet it is that slowly but surely that we've ended up being submerged. And it's as though we think that no one sees us. No one is able to hear our cry or our shout for safety at that point. And it is that we know that these things, for many of us, are but a phone call away. In an instant, all of us without exception can be surrounded and suffocating because of news that we hear. A doctor's call may come and he tells us, I'm sorry, you've got cancer. Maybe it is that the voice at the end of the phone informs you that your child has just been arrested. Maybe it is that somebody whom you consider to be a dear friend, you discover that they've started to spread lies about you. And maybe it is that seems to happen even within the Church of Christ increasingly, is that your spouse decides that they don't want to be married to you anymore. And it is that the list could go on and on and on. It's absolutely endless. And again, when James speaks about various kinds, meeting trials of various kinds, the word various kinds, it really has got the idea of variegated. It's got the idea of not just, say, 32 varieties, but varieties to the nth degree. That all of us experience these trials and temptations in so many ways. So the question for us as God's people tonight is, how then should we respond to these hard times when they come to us? And look at the advice that James gives. You almost wonder, James, are you in your right mind? Because it is that he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy when you're submerged in the quicksand. And when it is that you think that nobody's hearing you or knows where you are. Count it all joy when it is that you receive that news that you would rather not have received. And it is that is bearing heavily on your heart and mind at this time. And we would say, or the world would say, are you nuts, James? Do you have any idea of what it is that I'm going through, James? Do you have any idea of my experience at the moment? And there's no doubt that in a sense, what he writes sounds rather idealistic, if not downright impossible. And the thing is, you might even try by saying, well, let's go to another translation and see if we can get out of what it is that James is saying. But you can't escape the shock, even in other translations, as to what he's saying. One version I was looking at put it like this. Be very glad, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Another translation says, consider yourselves fortunate when you meet trials of various kinds. And then I went to an Amplified Bible, and he translated verse 2 like this. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And you sort of go, pardon? Did you really just say that? That I have to welcome these things not as intruders, but as friends? What's it saying to us? Well, it's saying that this response that James would exhort us to have, it's not a natural response. If you want a natural response, you can talk about despair, you can talk about anger, you can talk about complaining, you can talk about even getting or running away from the situation that you find yourself in. You see, it's not natural to find joy in hardship and difficulty. But that's the whole point of what it is that James is saying here. James isn't talking about a natural reaction, but it is that he's talking about a supernatural reaction. He's talking about the reaction of those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, who have become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that the reaction that he's calling for is made possible by the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and the Spirit enables us to see and respond to the events of life and the unfolding of God's providence in our lives from God's point of view. And so what it makes me conclude is this, that we are not to be passive in terms of the difficulties that we face, but it is that counting these things as joy and all joy, that it's a conscious choice that you have to make even when the hard times come. Now, I'm not saying that that's easy, but if it is that we truly are those who have been raised to new life in Christ, and we have that Christ-like and God-like perspective of what life is all about, that even in the midst of the difficulties of life, it is that we are able to count it all joy, even in the midst of things that would, humanly speaking, beat us down. Think of what it is that Job said in chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's absolutely amazing. When it is that you consider what Job himself had experienced in the previous 12 chapters, and when it is that his so-called comforters are spouting absolute nonsense as to why Job is in the position that he finds himself in now. And Job says at this point, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And probably it's a choice that Job had to make again and again and again. And it is that it's a choice that we as God's people, as long as we are in this scene of time, that we will have to make again and again and again. That when it is that the chips seem to be down, when it is that your back's against the wall, when it is that you feel that your heart and mind are about to break for whatever it is that's bearing heavy upon you, that it is that God supernaturally by the Spirit would give you that spirit of Job where you might say in Christ, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the way it is when you read the books of the martyrs of times past, and how it is that the heathens were absolutely amazed when it is that the martyrs were put to the stake, when it is that the flames licked round about them, when it is that they were found in the midst of the Roman Forum and they were being torn apart by the lions and whatever it else that the Romans threw at them. It is that the heathen were moved by the response of those in these situations. And it's almost as though in many places they were basically saying in the response, though I'm slain, yet will I trust him. And you see, that's not natural. That's supernatural. And sometimes I think it is that we forget that we as God's people are living and called to live at the supernatural level. That it is that the God whom we worship and adore, the God who has revealed himself so graciously to us in Christ, that it is all from above, that it is from glory, that it is not from this scene of time, but it is supernatural. The God who is supernatural, the God who calls all things into being, even out of nothing. This is the God who dwells in our hearts by faith tonight. And you see, if you can make this choice to view your life that way, then it is you can take James's statement about your struggles and your trials, and you can give your amen and your hallelujah to it. It is that you're able to say, well, I wouldn't have wanted this, but it's sent from the Lord. And as it's sent from the Lord and you acknowledge that, it is that you're also acknowledging that the Lord is sovereign in every aspect of your life. That everything that happens to us is either caused by God or sent by God. And too readily we forget that. And that's why it is that at times I think we end up feeling as though we're not going to make it through the next hour, far less the next day. And you see, if it is that you make this a choice, actively make it, I think it is that you therefore have to look for ways to grow spiritually. And one hint I think that I would give, and I've given it before, but it's this. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. I know in my experience when I've trusted my feelings, they've betrayed me. And it is that afterwards I've thought, why did you trust the way you were feeling? Why didn't you take God at his word and thank him for that word? I'm saying this because I'm conscious of the fact that for many of us here or who are online with us tonight, that it is that God's providence is dark and heavy and difficult for us. That it is that there are those whom we love and they're in great pain. That it is that there are those whom we know and they're facing senseless tragedy. What about when it is that your friends turn against you? What about when life tumbles in around you and just doesn't turn out the way that you had expected or hoped it would be? What I'm saying to you on the basis of God's word tonight is that your feelings cannot and will not be an accurate guide. You won't feel joyful. You won't feel grateful if it is that you trust in your feelings. So I'm saying that to be able to know the power of what James is saying here, it's not just supernatural, but it is that you don't judge your circumstances by your feelings. How do you judge them then? You judge them by the Holy Spirit. That's why it is that I think that James says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. All of us need that wisdom that's from above. All of us need that wisdom that the Spirit himself is able to impart to us. And notice what he goes on to say, that when you ask, you must ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Sometimes I've wondered in pulpits and pews throughout the church, when it is that you have people gathered together, what is it that's really there spiritually? Is it the ranks of the redeemed who are rejoicing in their Savior, who is Christ the Lord? Or is it that really, if you had that spiritual perception, if God would give it to you, that all you see in the pews are rolling waves and people who are storm-tossed and wind-bound by what it is that's happening in their life? It is that we're called to judge our circumstances by the Holy Spirit, but we're also called to judge our circumstances by the Word of God. And that's why it's important. And I make no excuse that I'm saying it again. That's why it's important that we have a daily time with God's word. That it is that we make use of every resource available to us. Think of the many resources, you know, when you're facing difficulty, when you're feeling sad, when you're angry, when you're upset, when you've got concerns and so on, you've got these books that will tell you the various passages of Scripture that are there for you. Make use of them. So it is that we might be strengthened by the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone. How shall man live? Man shall live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How much time in all of us? There are things that can be legitimate and they seem okay. But really, compare how much time you spend in the Word to how much time you spend even in legitimate pursuits and so on. See, when you read the Word, a powerful conclusion emerges that the great trials that God has allowed to come into your life, that the Word gives you great hope, because it is that through these trials that God means them to be of great benefit towards you. You see, seeing things God's way doesn't cancel your trials. Is that not what the ministry of Jesus points to so clearly? If there was anybody who saw things God's way, it was Jesus. And was Jesus spared trials? No. It is that throughout his 3-year ministry, it is that he faced difficulties of one sort or another until it is that eventually he was hung upon a cross on the city's garbage heap. And even there in the city's garbage heap, it is that the trial wasn't being cancelled. It is that even at one moment he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And yet, even there, he was seeing things God's way. Seeing things God's way doesn't turn trials into non-trials. Trials are difficult. Some of us are facing great trials at the moment. But seeing things God's way does transform your evaluation of those trials. It should, it must. You will view these things differently because you believe that God intends through them to give you great benefit that you could not come to in any other way. Why? Because God is in control. Rod's always telling me, "Alan, God is in control." And I'm thankful that he's always telling me that, because sometimes I begin to wonder. God says, "No, Alan, God is in control." And we need to say that to one another at times, especially when it is that maybe we're cast down in spirit and really wondering why things are the way they are. Just to make that statement, remember, God is in control. And that's why it is that I think that James can say, "Count it all joy." Why joy, James? Because God is in control. I think one of the problems that we face is that we misunderstand the word joy. For many, the word joy speaks of a party. For many, the word joy speaks of really what the world presents as that which promotes joy. And we can think of the many places tonight where it is that through things that are not God-honoring, that they would seek to promote joy in the lives of men and women and young people. And in modern parlance, I think the word joy is virtually a synonym for happiness. And it is that if it feels good, do it, because it makes me happy. It fills me with joy. Joy to many people speaks of a New Year's Eve bash, speaks of a champagne party, whatever it may be. But to us, joy means the absence of all, and to them rather, joy means the absence of all pain, physical, mental, psychological. But that's not what the Scripture means. Here's a working definition of joy. Let me quote it. "Joy is deep satisfaction. It comes from knowing that God is in control, even when my circumstances seem to be out of control." Let me say that again. Pin this up in your fridge. Joy is deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is in control, even when my circumstances seem to be out of control. control. If you know that, if you believe that, if you live your life in accordance with that, you can be satisfied at a very deep level. Even while it is that you weep at what is happening around you and to you. Because you know that ultimately, God is in control. So, how can we deal with this practically? What things can we perhaps seek with God's help to put in our lives to help us live the way that James exhorts us to live here in these words? Well, the first thing I would say is, remind yourself of the promises of God. Remind yourself of the promises of God. I've got a little book at home that someone gave me a number of years ago, a little paperback book. And it's a wonderful little book because from beginning to end, it contains all the promises that are in the Bible. And it's absolutely fascinating to read through. All you're reading through are verses. There's no comment or anything made about them at all. But it's all the promises that God has given us in the Scripture. And then you think of what Peter says. He speaks about the great and precious promises. The word that he uses, it's translated great. It's the Greek word that we get our word mega. These are mega promises. These are amazing and powerful promises. That we take them and we forcibly call to mind the promise of God's presence, his comfort, his divine care, his unerring purpose to mold us into the likeness of his Son. So that's one thing. Take the promises. Think over them. Pray over them. Speak them out loud. Speak them one to another. Second way in which it is, I think, we can end up and being helped to do what James speaks of, is to give thanks for what you can give thanks for. Give thanks what you can give thanks for. What do I mean by that? Well, there are times when thanksgiving seems almost impossible and even sometimes almost perverted. You want me to give thanks in this situation? And sin in all its ugliness sometimes comes in as an unwanted guest. You ever seen, I think, in the movies, and certainly the situation comedies, often there's one a skit that can be presented to us, and it's the family who have an unwanted guest that's moved in. And the problem is they can't get the unwanted guest to move out. And it ends up often that the family move out and the unwanted guest takes everything that's theirs. That's what sin wants to do. It's the unwanted guest. And at times, it almost seems to have the better of us. That's why it is that we need to put sin to death. And sin in all its ugliness, sin is ugly. Let's remind ourselves of that. And that's the problem today. We live at a time when our society lives for that which is ugly. It promotes that which is ugly. It rejoices in that which is ugly. And it is that we should, even in the midst of that ugliness, look for that even 1%. We may not be able to see in the 99% of what's happening, cause to give God thanks. But there's even that 1%, even that 0.5%. And if you're able to give thanks for that 0.5%, you're blessed. You really are. Because sadly tonight, there are those in our society, and because they can't even see the 0.5% or the 0.25%, or even further down, they've come to the point where they said, that's it, I've had enough. When they throw themselves into the Niagara Falls or wherever else it may be, because they can't find or see anything to give God thanks for. Oh, pray that God would even allow you to see at 0.25%. I can give him thanks even for that. Next thing is, refuse to give in to bitterness and despair. I know it's easy to say that from here. But I'm speaking about a conscious choice of the heart. That we don't give in to bitterness and despair. Too many times, I think it is, that we give up and we feel as though we're involuntarily overwhelmed. And we say, well, I had no choice but to be bitter, but to be angry, but to be hostile. God's word comes to us and says, no. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Better it is, we should say, someone I was reading said this, I could give in to anger, but by God's grace I will choose a higher road. I could turn away from my Lord, but I will not do it. I could turn away from my Lord, but I will not do it. Next thing, choose to believe in God. And that basically means exactly what it says. Believe in God. Believe in his goodness. Believe in his kindness. Believe in his love. Believe in his mercy. Faith is a choice made by the heart. But it is that you believe into. That it is that what takes place in the heart has a dynamic aspect to it. As it is that you believe into and upon Christ, the Word of God in fleshed. And so it is that you choose to believe in God rather than your circumstances or what the world is saying. And basically, if you want to believe, you will believe. The angels of heaven, I believe, will come to your aid. They really will. We need to believe that. That the angels are there to help us and that God will send them. Sometimes I think we've shied away from that too much. And we fail to recognize the supernatural aspect of our faith and what it is that God is able to do. And then the final thing, our time's gone. Make up your mind to go on with life. Make up your mind to go on with life. I want to read from 2 Samuel, from chapter 12, from verse 16. And it's a longer quote, but it's a passage that's well known to us. Let me read it to you. This is after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it is that the child is at the point of death. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. And listen to their reasoning. These were men who knew what life was all about and who responded to things. They said this, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he didn't listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Here's what David did, even at that difficult moment in his life. He made up his mind to get up from where he was, to get himself washed, to begin to eat food, and to continue, because there's nothing he could now do. In terms of what it is that had taken place. The past is gone. We can't go back. Don't try. You can't live in yesterday. And at times we can't even live in today. When the voice of God calls us onward and toward tomorrow and all the days that he would give to us. And the wonderful thing is, he said in Jesus, I repeat this verse often, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, that when difficulties and trials come into our life, that we might be enabled with the help of the Spirit and the Word to count these things all joy. And it is that we would say to Jesus, I thank you that you are with me, and it is that you will not leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for your word. And again, we thank you that your word is applicable to every circumstance that we and our loved ones experience in this life. And we have to confess that we do not take you at your word as often as we should. And it is that we know that we end up getting ourselves into difficulties of one sort or another. But we thank you that you do not leave us where we perhaps have led ourselves to. But through your word, and indeed through your people, that you call to us and you enable us, like David of old, to rise up and to continue and to carry on with his life. Lord, we know that there are those in our fellowship who are experiencing great difficulties, great trials, are carrying great burdens. And we pray that what we have considered tonight, that it would be something that would be blessed to them, and that they might know the power that lies behind what James was saying. Count it all joy when you face various trials, for it is that God is with you, and God is there to bless you. We pray that in the week that lies ahead, that you would go before us and be the breaker up of our way. We pray if there is anything that we are already concerned about, that we know we're going to have to deal with this week. Again, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to cast our cares and concerns at the feet of Christ. So take us now to our homes in safety. We thank you for the blessings of this your day, and grant each one of us a good night's rest. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.